The deepest penetration of the Earth's surface is a 9-inch in diameter borehole called the Kola Super Deep Borehole. It's located in Russia, and it reached a depth of 40,230 feet. This project, which was started in 1965, ended in 1995 because the porous rock and high temperatures, 365 degrees, made drilling unfeasible. Friends, that's hotter than Augusta in August. Amen? Well, today we want to go deeper than 7.5 miles. You think of a hole 7.5 miles deep. As we look at Psalm 130, where we'll see the depth of man's sin, but the grace, or then the depth of God's grace and mercy. You know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Which moves us to sing, wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Now, Psalm 130 is another in this series of psalms entitled A Song of Ascent, which the Israelites sang while traveling together to Jerusalem to worship God at the 3 yearly feasts that the Jews observed, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Psalm 130 is also one of the 7 penitential psalms because it is marked by an awareness of sin. In fact, the horrendousness of sin. But then it communicates a powerful assurance of forgiveness and redemption. History records that God used Psalm 130 as a means to open John Wesley's heart to the gospel of salvation. And my prayer is that God will do a similar work of grace in our hearts here today. We have 3 points to our outline. Point number 1 is David's cry for forgiveness, which we see in verses 1, 2, and 3. Then David's confidence for forgiveness, verses 4 through 6. And then finally, David's company in forgiveness, verses 7 and 8. In verses 1 through 3, we see David's cry for forgiveness. And he begins verse 1 with, out of the depths, and I add, out of the misery of sin. You know, when you're in the depths of sin, you're miserable. Even as Christians, we can fall into the very depths and misery of sin. And this fall is so tragic because with sin, there is the depth of poverty. Honestly, sin makes us poor. Sin is expensive. It steals our love. It steals our joy. It steals our peace. I never have joy and peace and love in my heart when I have sin in my heart. With sin, there is the depth of sorrow because sorrow makes us weep. Sin grieves our hearts. And with sin, there is the depth of mental guilt and darkness. Sin makes us despair even of life. And I say, oh, the burden of guilt that comes with sin. And it is such a heavy burden. Friends, sin brings guilt to the heart. Friends, the most horrible depth into which a soul can descend is sin. For sin turns light to gloom and gloom to darkness. When Arthur writes, oh, the hell of sin, which hurts not only the sinner, but those around him who love him most. But yet how often people will sell their souls for just a few moments of pleasure. Just think of what happened between David and Bathsheba. Well, what can we sinners do when we find ourselves in the depths and the misery of sin? Well, we can cry. The psalmist tearfully declares in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried. Now, at some point, every person prays. I don't think there's a soldier that hasn't prayed in a foxhole. Amen? But prayers come alive when they become cries. And to whom do we utter our cries? Well, David continues, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now, the first Hebrew name used here for Lord, verse 1, Yahweh, which is the self-revealed name of the God of the Old Testament, and it comes from the Hebrew verb to be, is, of course, that first name for God, for the Lord. But then the second Hebrew name for God used in verse 2, Master, Sovereign, who is marked by an unchangeable faithfulness to his promises of delivering his people, is the one who is the master and ruler of the universe, is the one to whom we can cry, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. For, Lord, my help comes only from you. So please, please, please hear my cry. When was the last time you prayed in that way? Friends, God's people need to pray with crying. Now, the beautiful truth here is the cry of the sinner leads to the confession of the sinner. And why do we cry to the Lord? Because we see our sins. And we know God sees our sins. For verse 3 states, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Now, the idea behind the word mark is of a watchtower, which says to us, God the watchman observes everything about us. And what does he see? Well, he sees our iniquities. He sees our sin. Don't you ever think that God doesn't see your sin. He does. And the word iniquity literally means not fair, not equal, which says of sin that it is out of harmony with creation. It is not fair to creation, for it eventually destroys everything it touches with its corrupting ways, which is why sin is so awful. It destroys. Listen to David's acknowledgement of this truth in Psalm 32, when I kept silence, my bones became or waxed old through my roaring or my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And because sin has invaded the world, and because we are sinners in this world, and because sin makes our hearts deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the honest person recognizes that, we must conclude, Lord, if you should render unto us the due judgment we deserve for our sins, who among us would remain standing? And the answer is no one, no one. For the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I say, no wonder we see David's cry for forgiveness, which is enlarged for us in Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I think it's significant that he says here, I have not hid my iniquity. You know, what's the use of trying to hide your iniquity? You know, God sees it. So what we need to do is acknowledge, yes, I have sinned. And then we see in Psalm 51, again, David's words, verses 3 and 4, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Let me say, if you don't acknowledge your sin, you'll never confess your sin. So that's where it has to begin. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now let me ask you, is the confession of your soul a cry for forgiveness? I say it will be when you see yourself as Paul saw himself, as a wretched man, who then said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This body of death. And you will have that perspective when you truly see the God that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. He saw God high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he heard the seraphims calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Then your response to that will be, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Let me just pause here and say, if you can have a smug spirit toward your sins, then you don't understand the reality of God, who he is. And what is our responsibility? What is our standing before him? Friends, we see here David's cry for forgiveness. How about you? Do you offer cries to the living, holy, loving God for forgiveness? Well, we come to point number two, David's confidence for forgiveness. Observe verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee." It's worth having a cry to say, "Lord, forgive me," because God does forgive. The word forgiveness literally means cutting off, and it suggests the merciful surgery by which the cancerous tumor of sin is removed from the soul. Now, we know there's not always forgiveness with people, and we all have stories we can share. Sometimes that forgiveness is not seen even in families. But when God speaks of forgiveness, it can never be unspoken, for David's God and our God is a forgiving God. The Lord is in the sin-forgiving business, and he is the one who is the only one qualified to be in this necessary and vital business. And the forgiveness he offers is free. It's free to us. It's called the cross. There is no need for indulgences, no need for penance, no reparations. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We spoke of this verse earlier. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Friends, there is free and full pardon with God. Amazing. It is God's prerogative to forgive, and he does so. He delights to exercise his right to forgive sin, which makes 1 John 1:9 so special. Say it with me: if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you say, "Well, I've sinned too many times, and I've sinned so grievously." Friend, there is forgiveness with God. But you say, "Well, I've gone far astray from him." Friend, there is forgiveness with God. But you say, "I've backslidden sadly and horribly." Friend, there is forgiveness with God. But you say, "The devil is telling me my door is sealed and my damnation is sure." Friend, there is forgiveness with God. And so David could declare in verses 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope." You'll wait for the Lord when you have hope in the Lord. "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. Like a watchman in the darkness of the early morning, scanning the horizon for that first sight of dawn. So David watches for God. He hopefully watches for God and the help God promises to bring. And when the morning comes, and by the way, it always comes, David could then testify in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, Lord, you have forgiven the iniquity of my sin. Lord, you have purged me with hyssop, and I am clean. You have washed me. You have made me whiter than snow. Lord, you have cleansed me from my sin. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart there's a song. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Friend, when you confess your sin, Jesus is always faithful to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. One of the great purposes of God's great forgiveness is to build a sense of gratitude and reverence in those he does forgive. And so we read at the end of verse 4, that thou mayest be feared, which means that we will then have a holy regard for God as we recognize the love, the mercy, and the grace it takes to forgive our sins, which will then move our hearts to exclaim, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, perfect in power, in love and in purity. Friends, being divinely forgiven should cause us to stand in awe of his perfect love and his pure holiness, to be forgiven of all of our sin by God. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. Again, I think of David's response to his forgiveness in Psalm 32:7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Wow. Songs of deliverance. Honestly, seeing a holy God forgive an unholy man creates within the forgiven sinner a sense of awe, coupled with energetic, grateful love and confident, heartfelt adoration, which brings us to our last point, and that's David's company in forgiveness. What forgiveness David has experienced, what he has learned in his personal life, he now wants for Israel. And we see that in verses 7 and 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, or there's grace. With him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, while this exhortation certainly includes the general desire to see his people saved, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. David's primary reference in this last section is to the day when God will redeem Israel from all their iniquities, which is the same day of which Zechariah and Paul wrote. Let me quote what the prophet Zechariah said first. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, in other words, of prayer, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as when one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness or in weeping for his firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And then Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And thankfully, the Lord will forgive. For with him, there is mercy, matchless mercy, as we see in verses 7 and 8. Matchless mercy, full grace. With him, there's plenteous redemption. There's enough. You say, well, is there enough redemption for me? There's plenteous redemption. Friends, God multiplies pardons as we multiply sin. I think of Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. And so David's prayer and Paul's prayer for Israel, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved, is my desire for you. I want you to be included in the company of the forgiven, in the household of those who confidently cry unto the Lord for forgiveness, for there is forgiveness with him. As I said before, there's oftentimes not forgiveness with man, but there is forgiveness with God. And you can be forgiven. There's nothing greater in the world than for you to be forgiven. So let me close with the invitation from the prophet Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Are you crying out to God? Have you experienced God's merciful forgiveness? I think of again what David cried, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I trust that each of us have so prayed. And then are you living in awe of your holy and forgiving God? Friends, such a response will keep you walking in the way of life everlasting. Why do we have communion? To remind us that Jesus has forgiven us of our sin, that he died in our place, that he gave his life a ransom for our sins. And the least we can do is walk in faith and obedience with him, to walk in the way of life. If you walk in the way of sin, you walk in the way of death. When you walk in the way of life, you walk in the way of God. So might that be our walk.